Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 22. Last Sunday, we began the period in the traditional church calendar that we call Lent. And through the years, I've come to see the value in some things like that. Now, as a church, I mean, we have some historic roots and even some basically liturgical roots. We were in the United Church of Canada. And so through the years, there's little bits and pieces we've hung on to if it feels valuable. And if something didn't feel valuable and that it would help promote people's discipleship, we've probably left it behind. But we're always saying that. How do we facilitate people's discipleship? How do we facilitate worship? And so in this period called Lent, one of the questions before us is, how do we help deepen our appreciation of Jesus' death? How do we help deepen our worship during this time? And so we've done that in numbers of different ways through the years at this time called Lent. So you might remember a number of years ago, we actually ran Holy Week services. And so during the week leading up to Good Friday, every night we had a service, and a different age group in the church ran it. So the children's ministry ran it one night, and the youth ran it one night, the young adults ran it one night, 55 plus ran it one night, I think. And it was a good job. It was really nice to see the different flavors each of those different age groups brought to our contemplation of the cross. So we've tried different ways of accomplishing that goal. So this year, I'd like to maybe try something a little bit different. It's certainly not novel, but let me explain. What I'd like to do is, through the course of Lent, these 40 days, instead of celebrating the Lord's table once a month, which is our normal practice, what I'd like to do is to celebrate the Lord's table every time we gather through the course of Lent. And if that's not your custom or not something you normally do, can I just ask that you would just let us lead you into this? And at the end, then you can contact me and say that wasn't meaningful or it was meaningful. You can tell me what you think afterwards. But I've had this feeling for much of my Christian life, and I've been over good chunks of the world, and I've experienced all different kinds of Christian traditions. Very, very diverse in nature. But as far as my own spirituality is concerned, I've had this nagging feeling that has not let me go over many, many years. And that is the feeling that there is much, much more to the Lord's table than I have ever experienced. That I have not plummeted its depths. That there's more of Christ to be had in this holy sacrament that Jesus himself instituted. There's so much more to it and deeper layers than I have been able to appreciate. So Luke 24 says this, Jesus made himself known to them in the breaking of bread. We're not going to turn to that right now, but just for your footnote, he revealed himself to them in the breaking of bread. And so some of those verses have been like the kind of sliver in my flesh. That they're just there, and they won't, over 30 years, they won't go away, because until I have that kind of experience when I'm having the Lord's table with God's people, when I feel Jesus is there revealing himself. And he's meeting with us in the breaking of bread, and his presence and his glory are as strong as they were at the very first Lord's table. That little thing in me is probably not going to go away. I'm going to keep thinking, Lord, there's more. And so what I felt is that if we could just come weekly and use our Sunday gatherings to have a more of a shorter devotional teaching, but use this as an act of worship and use this to come to the Lord's table. And every time we come, we're coming again to the person of Jesus, and we're coming to the foot of his cross. And I just think by the end of this period, we may have a deeper appreciation of the cross and a deeper appreciation of our Lord. So if that's not your tradition, you'll still go with me in this, I hope. Okay. I know there's meant to be something revelatory to this. And so if you come from a background where you never felt that, it was just ritualistic, maybe you would join me in that pursuit of something more. So let's consider the cross. the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. How that in a moment in time, or we could even say the moment in time, a point of history which was the very centerpiece of God's saving plan for humankind, Jesus died. And ever since that time, even the symbol of the cross has become a powerful symbol to Christians, representing so much and reminding us of so much. I was thinking how that in the Old Testament, one of the practices of the patriarchs was that when they would have an experience of God that they felt was pivotal for them, one of their practices was to build an altar there. So they would construct it out of stones. Sometimes if it was an altar, they called it a memorial. And one of the reasons is then they would never forget that experience. That when they walked past that same place the next week or the next year, there's that thing built there. And so it had a way of bringing them back to, this is the very spot where God said such and such. This is the very spot where God did that wonderful, miraculous thing. And so visiting that place was like reliving the experience again. Not only for you, but for your family, because one day that guy would take his kids there. And that guy would take his children there. And generations would go, Abraham was on this very spot and God spoke to him. And they would tell the story all over again. And so when those children and grandchildren connected with that spot, they're real stones. You could touch them. So there wasn't the sense that your family were telling legends. You know, this isn't like Middle Earth. This isn't like the stories of Tolkien, really good story, but you can search all your life through and you might not find Middle Earth. I mean, these kids knew that this isn't like the Easter Bunny. This isn't the equivalent to Father Christmas. Like, this is a real place. Something real happened here. These are real stones. This is a real altar. This is a real memorial. Something great and dramatic happened here. And so their faith would be touched by that. I think in many ways, that's what the Lord's table is. Sometimes we refer to it in those terms. We call it an altar. It's certainly something Jesus instituted. And the same thing, every time we visit this altar, every time we visit this memorial, it's everything Jesus did and everything he spoke and everything he instituted comes to life again. And we connect with it like we were there with him in that very room. And so all Christians of all times since that first time have held the Lord's table as being very central to their worship and very central to their gatherings. So when we come to this Lord's table, which is to say when we come again to the foot of the cross, what is the message? What is it telling us? Two things. First, the cross is the moment where Christ most demonstrated his love to us. And so if you're coming to together with God's people on some day where that doesn't seem very real to you, or you're gathering together with God's people in some way where that feels a little bit intangible and you've had a rough week, and yes, some part of your head, some compartment tells you God loves you, but it certainly hasn't felt like it the week. When you come to this altar, when you come to this place of memorial, you realize that you are touching something greater than your last week. You're touching something which you have an experience of, but you are touching something far greater than your experiences. You're touching wood. You're touching something tangible and concrete, something that actually happened in time and space, where God sent his son to lay down his life and said in the most dramatic way, I love you. And so whatever your week has been like and whatever your feeling's like, whether they're on a high or whether they're on a low, there's this steady, concrete, assuring message that'll cut through whatever kind of week you've had and assure your heart that Christ loves you. And if your weeks are anything like mine, that's helpful. Because one week doesn't always feel like the next week. And I've got a deep belief in God's love for me. But the truth is, it's not like I feel that every second of every day. And there's all kinds of winds that come in and try to steal that from us. When we come to the Lord's table again, you take that bit of bread and you take that wine, you realize you're touching something real and tangible and you're drinking in the objective, unchanging, eternal love of Jesus for you. And so you tell yourself that whatever kind of week I had, whatever experience I'm in, whatever amount of discomfort is in my life right now, whatever questions I've got that are unanswered, whatever the circumstances of my life is, he loves me, it's unchanging. And I'm going to celebrate it and drink that in again today. But I think that there's something else happening at the cross and something else happening at the Lord's table. The cross is also the moment not only where he demonstrated most greatly his love for us, it's also the moment where he gave his greatest demonstration of love for the Father. That's where we see his love for the Father shining at its brightest. And so I don't know if you've thought of the cross in those terms, but this is the moment where Jesus shows forth his passion for the Father in the greatest way. And so when we refer to it as the passion of the Christ, of course, there's a play on words there. It really is the moment where he showed his passion for the Father. So I'd like to read some verses from Luke 22, verses 39 to 46. Just one little picture of that kind of love that he has for the Father. And just as we read it, I'm reading it with this in mind, that when you discover, when you see clearly the kind of love Jesus had for the Father, that's the kind of love he wants to pour into your heart. That's the exact kind of love he's going to pour into your heart, and he's going to give you with which to return to him. So when you look at this amazing love he's got for the Father, it's your future and you're reading. So Luke 22 says, Jesus went out as usual, or as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. This is the place Jesus went to pray when he wanted to be alone. His disciples followed him. On reaching the place, he said to them, pray that you would not fall into temptation. So there's a lot of darkness on this hour. In fact, he said, this is the hour of the power of darkness. Temptation is hanging in the air. It's thick in the air. Darkness is heavy in the air. He then withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed. As close as these disciples are to them, there is some place that was reserved in his heart for God the Father and God the Father alone. So he lived with the disciples. He walked with them. But on this moment, it was such a holy moment. It was such an intimate moment between him and the Father that even them had to remain a stone's throw away from him. And here's the words he prayed, the words they heard him pray from a stone's throw. Father, if you're willing, take this cup from me. In other words, if it's not your will, I don't want to go through with this. Why? Because if it's not your will, if it's not the Father's will, then he's not a savior, he's just a martyr. If it's not the Father's will, he might be a good man and he might set a great example, but he's not the redeemer of the whole world. If this is not the Father's will for him, he wants out. But if it is your will, yet not my will, but yours be done. And when he just mows those words, there is so much that could be just said about those words, because they talk about the kind of love he had for his Father. The kind of love that won't say no. The kind of love that will never say no. The kind of love that will go to any length. So Our love, our human love says, I'll love this far and no further, because it's just too costly or sacrificial or makes us feel too vulnerable. But this kind of love that he's demonstrating in the garden is a kind of love that will go to any length. It doesn't put limits. It never says, thus far and no further. The kind of love that makes suffering an act of worship. Now, I don't suffer very well, to be honest. And so suffering for me is hardly an act of worship. It's not really where you can get the best out of me, unfortunately. But when it came to Jesus, His time of suffering was his act of worship. And hence the play on words. When we speak about it, the passion of Jesus, we mean this was the moment when he knew greatest suffering. But we also mean the other word, this was the moment when he knew highest worship. So even suffering would not stop him from worshiping. Suffering just showed forth the quality and purity of his worship. Nothing could keep him from loving and worshiping his Father. Now, when I hear that, I think, wow, that is, I don't know how to attain to that. It just seems like light years beyond anything I could even hope would be in my heart. But it is in the Father's will. He showed the kind of love that says, you're worth it. The kind of love that doesn't think about itself. But if we read the other part of this verse, the last remaining verse, it's a little bit of a study in contrast, because you'll see Jesus' love for the Father on one hand, but you'll see the disciples' love for Jesus on the other hand, and there is a very large difference between the two. So at this hour of greatest need, of greatest pain, Jesus was absolutely locked into the Father. But look at the disciples on the other hand. He rose from prayer and went back to his disciples. He found them asleep, exhausted from sorrow. Now we don't have time to go through all of the verses around Jesus' crucifixion. But I think if you could amass those, one of the things you'll notice is the difference between human love and divine love. The difference between the kind of love that God can put in our heart and the best we can do in our own strength. The best we can love with our own human love. So Jesus' love is absolutely faithful. Faithful to the end. But the love of the disciples is fickle. It's fluctuating. It's high points and low points. It's faithless. So not many verses after here, there's this very sad verse in the Bible where it said, and all of his disciples forsook him and fled. So at Jesus' greatest time of need, he's so full of love. But the disciples at that horrible hour, that dark hour, are pretty loveless. They forsook him and fled. He's fearless and they're fearful. Jesus on the cross is a picture of overcoming. They're a picture of those who are easily overcome. In fact, look at, there's not even soldiers now. No one's even laying a hand on Jesus. Something terrible is happening. But really, it hasn't even begun to get hot for them yet. They're misguided. Their love is imperfect and very partial. In this hour, Jesus is fully engaged and they're sleepy. And as I thought about this, I've been speaking on this theme, but why are they asleep? Well, they're exhausted from sorrow. What do they have to be sorrowful about? Well, the truth is things are not turning out the way they hope. This guy is supposed to be the savior of the world and he's going to change our world and he's going to abolish the rule of Rome. And they had all of these plans for Jesus. And from the first time Jesus said to them, listen, I'm actually going to die. It's not going to turn out the way you want it to. They began to fight him on that point. So here they are on the eve of the crucifixion. They're fighting him. They're not winning. He's still going to death. And they're so upset by this. Life is not turning out the way they wanted it to. It doesn't feel very victorious. And so it has had such a sorrowful work in their heart. So much disappointment that they fall asleep. And I wonder sometimes if there's a picture of the Canadian church in that. That I've been speaking about faith. I feel like things have just not turned out the way we wanted. And there's such a level of sorrow over that. Such a level of disappointment in people's hearts that some part of us has fallen asleep. We didn't fall asleep in church. Okay? Cause I'm a bit loud and obnoxious. But Alan still manages it. I gotta give him credit. It's good. But some part of us has fallen asleep. Some part of us doesn't love like it used to. Some part of us doesn't believe like it used to. Some part of us does not worship like it used to. Excessive sorrow puts some part of our hearts to sleep. Maybe it was that we have an over-idealized view of the last church you were in, and you ended up being in disagreement with someone. And so part of you threw up your hands and said, oh, I thought I would never have a fight with someone again, because you had a whole history of it beforehand. Maybe you've come from a church split. People who have come from a family that was divorced once or multiple times and then end up in a church split, it feels like divorce all over again. And so it produces so much sorrow in the heart, part of you checks out and goes to sleep. And so we can be in the most amazing places and God can be saying the most amazing things, but part of us can't connect to it because our heart has gone to sleep. And so when our hearts are asleep, it makes us vulnerable to all kinds of temptation. We find ourselves being tempted by things we wouldn't have previously been tempted by, or things that we would have been previously been able to say no to, now we feel that we're easily overcome by. So he deals with temptation in that context. Am I the only one that feels that way? So here's the disciples that Jesus has got this incredibly like such pure love for the Father. Like there's just no length he won't go to. There's nothing to deter him. You just can't imagine love on a greater scale than this. And here's the disciples, meanwhile, that they're just falling asleep and they've got betrayal in their hearts and they're going to take off any second. But you know what? They're only like that until Pentecost. Right now, they're just doing the best they know how. In other words, all the human love they can muster, they're probably loving Jesus more than they loved anybody. They're doing the best they know how, but it's still a human love. After Pentecost, something happens. When the Holy Spirit filled them at Pentecost, he filled them with the very same love that they saw in Gethsemane. The very same love that Jesus was loving the Father with. God poured that kind of love into them so they no longer had to love him with just their limited and imperfect human love. They could put it aside because they literally got filled with the love of God. Not only that God loved them, but he filled them with his love so much that they were able to pour that love back to them. And from that day on, they were never fickle again, the apostles. You could threaten them with life and limb and imprisonment and torture, and they would just laugh in the face of it because their hearts were filled with the exact same kind of love that we see Jesus had. It was the very same kind of love. In fact, Jesus, John 17, the high priestly prayer, he says, Father, that the same love that you've got for me, the same kind of love we have, I pray that it would be in them. At Pentecost, it happened. And so sometimes, I'll prophesy this, sometimes God has to dry up one kind of love to open up a well of another kind. You've heard me speak about my 12 years of experience, my wilderness. He dried up my passion for Jesus. Just literally dried up, and it was the most terrifying thing in my life. Why? Because he had to show me something greater, his passion for me and his passion in me. And at that point, I said, I don't care if I ever have this human, my own passion for you again. I want your passion for you. I want the passion that the Son had for the Father. I just want to be a carrier of it. And that's what worship is. Worship is more than just the product of human energies. It's something God pours into you, and you spend the whole rest of your life pouring it back to him. So for some of you, you remember when you're converted? Remember when you couldn't stop worshiping? Well, were you like that before you were converted? No. Just the thought of it would seem ridiculous. In fact, people would say, what are you going to do? That seems boring. But once you'd experience, you said, boring? You never experienced something like this. I mean, the thought that that could be boring, being in the presence of the living God and being in a live worship setting was so far from boring. But it shows you how much your life changed. All your old friends thought, what are you doing there? So he poured something into you that was more than just human. And then it began to explode out of you and go back to him. And that cup runs dry. And we come back to him again. If we're not careful, we go back to our default and just go, well, I'll just love him the best I know how. And we love him with just a human love again. We go back to the kind of disciples there. In fact, when I read their story, I see myself altogether too much. My love is fickle and due to fluctuation and so imperfect and so incomplete. And I see that. And if I'm not careful, well, I'll just buckle down and try harder. Try harder to love the human love. It won't work. At the end of the day, that's all it is. But if during this period that we call Lent, if we come to the foot of the cross, we remember why we're at the foot of the cross and what was done there for us, and we open our hearts and say, do it again. Kindle the spirit of worship in my heart. Kindle the fire of love in my heart. Put your divine love in my heart, and I'll spend the rest of my days giving it back to you. I'll let it explode out of me. Do you see what I'm talking about? So for some of you, you've had to come to the end of your love. You've had to realize, I actually can't do this. It's been a good thing. You've said, where'd my worship go? Where'd it go? And maybe the Lord hasn't even answered your question too soon. Maybe give you a few weeks just to ask the question. Yeah, where did it go? To create an appetite in you. So that he might return it to you. In a greater and purer form than you ever known. I'll tell you, I used to be passionate for Jesus. Then I got stripped of it. And I discovered his passion. His passion for me. I want to come to the Lord's table with that in mind, because this is like an altar. Remember the Old Testament? Where does the fire fall? Fell on the altar. This is a memorial, a place where we don't just remember the past, but we bring it into the present, all of its fullness and reality. So I want to do something with you this morning that we might not do every Sunday. If it works afterwards, say, that was good for my soul. If it doesn't work, say, Todd, that wasn't good for my soul. But what I've done, pieced together a few things we've done, but I've expanded it. This is a very, very ancient Lord's Table liturgy. Parts of this go back 18 to 1900 years. 1900 years. I don't have the time to do a history lesson today. So we could do this one of two ways. We could do this an extremely boring way, but that's not going to happen because we're not really made like that. Or we could do it in a worshipful and heartfelt way. So we're going to do it the latter. Would you stand to your feet, please? We're going to do the Apostles' Creed. Remember that it starts with the words, I believe. And so every line, pour yourself into, I believe this. This morning at the 9 o'clock when I hit that line, I believe in the Holy Spirit, I about exploded. Because I could feel, I believe. It's like, it's not just someone else believes it, I believe it. I could feel it in my toes, I believe it. I believe in like the life everlasting. Heaven to me is as real as you here is this. Like I believe it. And that belief is strengthening. So let's read this out loud together. We're not reading it like we're reading from the telephone book. We're reading it like a love letter. Let's read it together. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. Also, does anybody not have one of these? Because that would probably be helpful. I should have asked that before. I'm a liturgical novice. Does anybody, everybody have one? Okay. Now, the second bit is my bit, but I put it in here because I want you to meditate with me on the words. If you are truly and sincerely repent of your sins, are reconciled and at peace with your neighbors, doesn't just mean the people living next door. And if you intend to lead a new life following the teachings of Jesus and walking from this day forward in a manner worthy of your calling, then draw near with faith and take this holy sacrament to strengthen and comfort you and make your confession to God our Father. So now we're having just a time of prayer where we examine ourselves. You cannot walk through our world without picking up dirt on your feet. You don't even have to try. It's just a dirty world. And so we come to Jesus for regular cleansing of all those things that would interrupt our worship. All those things that would defile soul or body. All those things that are less than worthy of him. Lord, speak to our hearts. That burdens we came in with, we would not leave with those. What would the Lord have you bring to him? Hallelujah. Sorry for words spoken in anger. For unforgiveness that has been harbored. For uncontrolled lust. Dishonesty and exaggeration. Where we've cheated an employer. May the Lord shine his holy light on our hearts. Now let's pray this prayer of confession together. I did not write this. I couldn't write anything as beautiful as this. So we do this with worship songs. Someone else wrote them, but we make them our own, don't we? Jesus gave us the Lord's Prayer. None of us wrote it. We make it our own. Let's do that with this prayer. Let's pray it out loud together, saying, Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all people, we acknowledge and confess our many sins, which we have committed from time to time, by thought, word, and deed. We earnestly repent and are deeply sorry for all our wrongdoings. The memory of them grieves us, and the burden of them is too great for us to bear. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, forgive us all that is past, and grant from this time forward we may delight in your will and walk in your ways by the power of your Spirit to the glory of your name. Amen. Now, just in prayer now, will you receive what you just asked for? You asked for forgiveness. The Lord has heard you. Will you now receive what you asked for? Let him take it away. Let him wash you. Let him cleanse you, restore you, and renew you. Don't ask for something and then don't expect something to happen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in His great mercy, He's promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with sincere repentance and true faith turn to Him. He's promised it. Have mercy on you right now. Pardon you and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness. And bring you to everlasting life. It's His responsibility to bring you to heaven. Through Christ our Lord, amen. Hear these words that are given for our assurance. Meditate on them. Receive them into your heart. Jesus said, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Are you coming to him today? He will never say no to you. He said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Why don't you tell him right now where you need rest? Tell him, my soul is weary, Lord. My body's weary. My faith is weary. If you have any weariness, he said, I will give you rest if you just come to me. Hear the words of St. John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. And He's just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us, to remove all unrighteousness. He doesn't just forgive you, He cleanses you. Hallelujah. This next prayer is a little bit grown up for me, but I'm going to try it. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in your tender mercy, I love the emphasis on mercy through the whole prayers. Mercy. What a merciful God. Remember the man who came to the altar and just said, be merciful to me? Jesus said, God hears that prayer. The guy who came boastful and arrogant, God says, Jesus said, didn't even hear his prayer. The man who came and asked for mercy, his prayer got heard. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in your tender mercy gave your only Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, to suffer death upon the cross for our redemption, who made there by his one oblation or offering of himself, once offered, a full satisfaction, perfect self-offering, and sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. There's enough there for the whole world. And he instituted, and in his holy gospel, he commanded us to continue a perpetual memory of his precious death until he comes again. Hear us, merciful Father, we humbly pray. Grant that we who are receiving these gifts of your creation, this bread and this wine, according to your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's holy institution, in remembrance of his death and passion, that we may be partakers of his most blessed body and blood and all the benefits thereof. We remember him who in the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said to his disciples, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink this, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Together we remember his death. We proclaim his resurrection, and we await his coming in glory. Just as the last few people are going through the communion line, will you join me in prayer? On the other side of cleansing, restoring, there's praying to be done. Heavenly Father, we bring you our hearts afresh this morning. Maybe we see in ourselves as though in a mirror when we look at the early disciples, it says they were asleep, exhausted from sorrow. And so, Father, we bring you our hearts where our hearts have suffered multiplied sorrows and we're just exhausted from it all. Where it's robbed our hearts of life and joy and vitality. Just, can you just give your sorrow to him or invite him into your sorrow? Especially say, Lord, whatever has happened. One of my prayers, I say, Lord, yeah, things didn't turn out the way I thought. But nothing would be worse than being separate from him. So I said, Lord, tell me, do whatever you want with my sorrows. But I don't want to be spiritually asleep. Sorrow just has that kind of slumbering effect. Can you invite Jesus into your sorrows? Invite him into disappointments. He's so interested. Invite him into your grief. Ask him if he'd wake your soul up. Some part of you that's fallen asleep through excessive sorrow. Ask Jesus if he'd wake that part up again. He came and he woke his disciples. Some part of your heart that's checked out, that can't be bothered, that finds it hard to hope again. Ask him, awaken my heart, awaken my soul. And especially ask him to awake you to worship again. Awake your heart to love with Jesus' love. Awake your heart to worship. We open our hearts to you, Lord. Hallelujah. We pray this refrain to you. Kindle the fire of worship on the altar of our hearts. Pour your Spirit out upon us afresh, that we might love with your love, that we might love with abandonment and purity and wholeness. Come, Holy Spirit. Father, for Christ's sake, for the sake of your Son, Jesus, send the Spirit to our hearts afresh. That it might do in our hearts what he did in the very first followers. Kindle worship in our hearts. An unswerving pure love. Would you invite him to come into your heart and do that? It's good to pray honest prayers and say, Lord, my heart isn't where it used to be. When our hearts are locked into worship, we can worship him in any place, in any time, in any style of music. It doesn't really matter. Worship, true worship transcends all those things. True worship. It's not just something you do, it's something that gets in you. It gets a hold of you. It seizes you. Hallelujah. Come, Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, let worship just explode out of our hearts again. Uncontainable. Unstoppable. Contagious. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. You stand to your feet and let's sing this. I know the time's moving on, but thank you. It's so important. We make time for God to do fresh things in our hearts. Heavenly Father, seal what you're doing in our heart. Preserve it. Keep it. Protect it. And every day, Jesus, will you build on it? Lord, every day put another log on the fire of our hearts. Lord, every day use your divine billows and fan that flame until we are overtaken with a heaven-sent love. Hallelujah. Let us spur one another on. Through the course of the week, let us say those things that are for edification. Let us call out the best in one another. Let us protect one another and guard one another's backs. Protect us from the adversary. Let us convey, expand your kingdom. And let it expand within us. Thank you for your table. Thank you for your cross. Thank you for its benefits. Teach us to walk in the benefits this week. We welcome your Spirit now and every moment of every day this week, that we might truly be known as those who walk in the Spirit. May the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May he lift up the light of his countenance upon you. May he give you peace. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.